In America, waiting is a large part of the Christmas season. Whether you're waiting to see the family, and my parents fly in on Friday. I'm very excited to be able to see them again. They'll be with us for 10 days. Maybe you are waiting to see some family members over the Christmas season. Or you're a child that's waiting to open a gift. You're shaking and you're listening, but you can't open it until Christmas Day. Or you're waiting in a return line at a store. That's always a fun wait. Or you're waiting in traffic to get somewhere. That's always a fun wait. And there are lots of different ways that we wait around the Christmas season. In the Gospel of Luke, there are two characters that I want to introduce you to this morning that were waiting. They're not characters that you would find around the manger. They weren't at the manger. They're two characters that are on the backside of the Christmas story, but they were waiting, and they were waiting for two different things. One is a man by the name of Simeon. The other is a lady by the name of Anna. We're introduced to Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verse number 25, our text. The Bible says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." We don't often use the word consolation too often in our culture today or in our English language, but the word consolation means comfort. Simeon was a man up in years. Simeon was living in Jerusalem, and Simeon was waiting for the comfort of God. Why was he waiting for the comfort of God? Let me give you a little background to the scriptures as we understand them and as we read them. In the Old Testament, we end with a book by the name of Malachi. Between Malachi and the New Testament first book, Matthew, we have what we call the 400 silent years. That means during those 400 years, there were no prophets. There was no one to tell the people what God had for them. During the 400 silent years, at the end of those 400 silent years, Rome became the ruler over the nation of Israel and over Jerusalem. They were in captivity. They were under Roman rule. As Luke is writing this passage, he's writing about a man by the name of Simeon who lived through the last 80 years of those 400 years. Lived through a time where God was silent. You know, when God's silent in your life, that's usually a time of trouble. That's not a good time. That's not a good time in your life. This man was living in Jerusalem, and he was waiting for the comfort of God. When you're in a time of captivity, that's not a comfortable time. It's not usually a time that you enjoy. They were living under Roman rule. However, they had been taught by prophets in the past that there was going to be a child that would come. Simeon was waiting for comfort. There was a need for comfort in his life. There was a need for comfort in the nation of Israel. Turn to Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 1. Not only were they living under Roman rule, they were living under a wicked king, a man by the name of Herod. The Bible describes that in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 1 as talking about it in the days of Herod the king. Matthew 2, verse number 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." What did this king Herod want to do about Christ the child? Wanted to kill him. Wanted to do away with him. This was not a king that was a good king. It wasn't a king that tried to do the best for the people. This was a wicked, evil king. And Simeon was living under that rule. He was living under Roman rule. He was living in the days of Herod. He was living under a wicked king. He was living during a time in which God was silent for 400 years. This man was in need of comfort. Could it be someone here is in need of comfort this morning? It strikes me that the desire to be comforted is a universal human need. It's not that just Simeon needed to be comforted in his time, but there are people that need comfort today. In fact, the Christmas season is one of the major crisis times of the year. Death seems to hit. Accidents happen. People become depressed and even commit suicide. Yesterday, I was out knocking on doors with my son, We knocked on a door. Didn't even get to knock on the door. There was a man at the door. Met that man, had a chance to talk with him for a while. That man began to weep. Tell me that for the last 10 years of his life, he's been addicted to heroin. 3 months ago, he nearly died because of it. I'm thankful that at the end of our conversation, he prayed and received Jesus Christ with tears coming down his eyes. You know what? He was in need of comfort. There's people that are in need of comfort. In Simeon's day, Simeon was in need of comfort. Can I tell you where you find comfort? You find comfort in the person of Jesus Christ. He's the one that brings comfort. A person who had never heard God speak to him, maybe you've never heard God speak in your life. Maybe it's been silent in your lifetime where you have never heard the God of heaven speak individually to you. If you're here this morning and you're like that, you need the comfort of God. And you need the comfort of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Look at Luke chapter 2, verses 29 through 32. Simeon was on in the latter years of his life. He was a man that was going to pass away, pass on into eternity. God gave him a promise, and God said that you would see, he would see his salvation before Simeon departed from this earth. Simeon went to the temple one day at the urge of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit urged him to go to the temple. When he went to the temple on that day, the Christ child was brought to the temple. And Simeon, when he saw the Christ child, he knew. Are you listening to me? He knew that was the comfort that his people, the people of Israel, the people in Jerusalem would need. He raised his hands and he worshiped the Lord for what he had done. And look at verses 29 through 32. The Bible says, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." What was Simeon saying? Lord, you can take my life. I've seen what you promised me. I've seen your salvation. I've seen the Christ child. I now know there's hope for the Gentiles. I now know there will be a light to reach all peoples because of the birth of Jesus Christ. I now know that you will bring glory back to your people. I now have seen your salvation. Lord, you can take my life. You fulfilled your promise. May I ask you this morning a very sober question? In light of eternity, could you say, Lord, you could take my life? Because I've seen Christ. Not because you've seen him with your physical eyes, but because you have received him by faith into your heart to forgive you of all your sins. Could you pray to God today and say, God, if you want to take my life today, I'm ready for it. I have met Christ. He has forgiven me of my sin. I know that I have a home in heaven. Could you say the same thing that Simeon said? Because Simeon could say, Lord, thy servant can depart in peace now. Could you depart in peace this morning? I'm talking about if you were on your way home and you were in a car accident and killed in a head-on collision. Could you depart in peace because you know Jesus Christ as Savior? Or as you think about that question this morning and you think about departing from this life, there's not so much peace inside. You're not sure of heaven. You haven't received Christ. You're at odds with God today. Oh, that could change in a moment. In a day that could change, it changed for Simeon. But can I tell you the warfare that goes on when the light is given? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 4, the Bible says, "In whom the God of this world," that's Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Listen, you're in a gospel preaching church this morning. As I preach the gospel, as I speak the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want you to know that there's a struggle biblically that goes on in hearts and lives as I preach. That is this, that the light of the glorious gospel wants to shine into somebody's heart this morning, wants to save a soul from sin, wants to take their lives that maybe have been torn apart and can be set on a rock named Christ. That's what God wants to do this morning. But you understand there's a God in this world. And the God in this world wants to blind somebody from that light this morning, wants to keep you from receiving that light that the Bible speaks about. That's the battle that goes on in the hearts and minds of people as they see and they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful this morning that he waited and he saw Christ. In Luke chapter 2, go back to that text, verse number 25. Luke 2, verse number 25. The Bible says, in the middle of that verse, waiting for the consolation of Israel. There are a couple different ways in which we wait. Right now, I'm waiting on shooting a deer. And I'm waiting hopeful that I might see one. There's also another kind of waiting. There's a waiting with confident expectation. There's a waiting knowing that something is going to take place. There's a waiting knowing that the Lord wills, I'll have a family gathering next Monday with my family. I'm waiting with much more confident expectation in that waiting than I am waiting to see a deer and hopefully hit a deer. The waiting that the Bible is talking about here with Simeon is that waiting with confident expectation that what God promised, he's going to fulfill. Brethren, that is the comfort of God that God gives. You may be a believer here this morning, and you may be walking through life, and you may be going through some difficult times and need the comfort of God. The comfort of God is this, that he comes through on his promises. He had told Simeon, Simeon, I am going to send hope for Israel. The Messiah is going to come. And Simeon was waiting 80 years into his life, but Simeon was waiting with confident expectation. Why? Because he knew that God Almighty would fulfill his promises. The way that you find comfort in the difficult times of life is to wait on the promises of God with confident expectation, knowing that God's going to come through on his promises. Amen. Simeon waited with confidence. You too can wait with confidence, Christian, if you're in need of comfort. The hope that he was looking forward to would come through a variety of different things in the person of Christ. First of all, the confident expectation that he had was the hope of his birth. I don't know if Simeon knew this passage or not, but in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "For unto us a child is born." Remember in our Old Testament prophets, when the prophets spoke in the Old Testament, they spoke in the present tense, speaking of something in the future that was going to happen, but they were so sure of it that they spoke in the present tense that it had already happened. Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9 verse number 6 says this, "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Men today still have hope because Jesus Christ came in the flesh. John chapter 1, verse number 14, speaks of Christ being made manifest in the flesh. He was God incarnate, but became flesh for mankind. He's 100% God, my friend, and he's 100% man. According to the scriptures, he was born. That birth would change the world. Simeon's need for comfort was great, but he had confident expectation that God would bring that comfort to him in the revealing of the Messiah, who was Jesus Christ. Not only is there a hope because of his birth, but there's a hope of salvation. Turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Simeon needed comfort. He found comfort. He had great hope. He had confident expectation that a Christ child would be born. He saw him with his eyes. By the way, anybody that discards the historical Jesus needs to read the scriptures. People saw him at birth. People saw him after the resurrection. You can't argue with a Jesus that came to this earth when you look at the scriptures. But look at the hope of salvation. Paul was writing. Paul said this, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, verse number 1, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I believe that when Simeon said, Lord, you can take me, let your servant depart in peace. I believe he had seen the hope of the birth of Christ. But I believe that he also knew the hope of eternal life. I believe that he was speaking with such confidence to say, Lord, if you want to take me home. You can take me home because I know that I'm promised eternal life. And my friend, you are too. John chapter 5, verse 24, talks about he that heareth the words of God and believeth in him that sent me, Jesus is speaking, shall not pass into condemnation, but shall have eternal life, and is passed from death unto life. If you have believed on Jesus Christ, you can point back in your life. You can know the day, it's clear in your mind. Somebody introduced you to the gospel. You understood that you were a sinner separated from God. You understood you couldn't save yourself. You understood that your works mean nothing to God in relationship to your salvation. You understood that there was a wage on sin, a penalty that sin demands, and that's eternal death. But you understand that Jesus Christ is your substitute. That is, he died in your place, shed his blood upon Calvary so that you could be forgiven of your sins, and you have cried out to God and said, God, I'm a sinner. Lord, I need you to save my soul. I need you to forgive me of my sins. Sir, ma'am, if you've had that in your life, if you've been saved, you're guaranteed eternal life. The hope of eternal life is certain in your life. I pray it is this morning, and if it's not, then you can come to an altar. You can shake Pastor Tom's hand. You can pray with somebody and you can know that you're saved. Yesterday as I talked to that man, I asked him this question. I said, sir, have you ever heard what I've told you about the gospel of Christ? He said, no, sir, I've never heard that. But as he heard it, he understood it was the answer for eternity. And in that one moment of time, he passed from eternal death to eternal life. Have you? Have you this morning? The hope of salvation. Then thirdly, the hope of his coming. You're in Titus 1. Look at Titus 2. Not only did he come and was born. Not only did he come and he died. But he's coming back. The hope of his coming. Looking for that blessed hope. What is that blessed hope? And the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's coming back to take every believer with him in the clouds. And the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says that we will be with him forever from that moment in time. That's not a hope of, oh, it might happen. That's a confident expectation that it's going to happen. It's written in the scripture. Turn back to Luke chapter 2. Say, preacher, what was the internal working in Simeon's heart that caused him to have such a confident expectation in what God was doing? I believe it was the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 27, the Bible refers to the Spirit working in Simeon's life three different times. In verse 25, the Bible says at the end of the verse, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. It does not mean that he was speaking in tongues. It simply means that the Holy Ghost was speaking to him, was working in his heart. Read on verse number 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. There was something else that the Holy Spirit gave to him, and that was that you're not going to see death until you see the Christ child. Read on verse number 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, what happened was the Holy Spirit moved him to church, so to speak. Say, preacher, I have no idea why I am at Mount Zion Baptist Church this morning. Well, the Bible says in Simeon's life that the Spirit of God moved him to the temple. That by the Spirit brought him to church. Church, if you're in a Bible-believing church, is where you're going to hear truth. Church is where you're going to hear the truth of the gospel. Church is where you're going to hear the Bible proclaimed. He saw the Word made flesh on that day as he went to church. I ask myself this question. What if he would have not listened to the Spirit on that day? Huh. What if he wouldn't have been in church? What if he would have skipped church on that day? He would have missed seeing the Christ child. He would have missed the promise that God had for him if he would not have followed what the Spirit was instructing him to do. Are you listening to me this morning, believer? It is important when the Spirit of God speaks in your life. And when the Spirit of God speaks, it is important that you respond to the Spirit. There are blessings on the other side of obeying the Spirit of God in our lives. Simeon had a wonderful blessing. He got to see the Christ child. The fulfillment of God's promise came true, but only because he was yielded to the Spirit of God. Are you yielded? Or are you resisting the Spirit? You understand that when you resist the Spirit of God and what he's doing in your heart, you understand that you are missing out on a lot of great things. You understand that God has a lot of good things in mind, but a person that's resisting the Spirit is missing out on those things. He prompted Simeon to go to the temple courts at just the right time to see Joseph and Mary and the Christ child. I want you to understand this morning if you're unsaved. You cannot come to Christ on your own at your own time. You don't pick the times in which you say, okay, now I'm going to get right with God. Now I'm going to get saved. I've waited long enough. I've looked at it. I've said I'm going to wait till I get older in life. I'm there. Now I'm going to get saved. John chapter 6, the Bible speaks in John chapter 6 in verse number 44. It says this, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. You don't come to Christ on your timetable. You come to Christ when God draws you by his Spirit. It could be that as I'm preaching this morning, whether to this congregation or people that are watching by way of internet, it could be that God is drawing someone. What does that mean, preacher? That means the Holy Spirit is prompting you in your heart. That means that there's a conviction about sin. There's a weight of sin in your life, and it's increasing even as you hear the Word of God. That means that there's an urgency in your life that's saying you must be saved. You need to be born again. Your sins need to be forgiven. If you don't get help, you're going to face an eternity in the fires of hell. You need to be saved. If God's doing that in your heart this morning, that's the conviction of the Spirit. That's the drawing by God to His Son, Jesus Christ. And you can't get saved without that. No man comes to the Father except, or comes to me except the Father draw him. I want you to look at the second Bible character as I close this morning, Anna. Look at Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. Simeon had to wait. But may I say to you, if you're without Christ this morning, you don't need to wait. There's no need to wait. The birth of Christ is accomplished. The death of Christ is accomplished. His blood has already been shed. He's resurrected from the grave to get victory over sin and death and the devil. And he's at the right hand of the throne room of God today. You don't need to wait to be saved. You can be saved today. You can have comfort on this day. On this day, as we enter into the Christmas season in the beginning of December 2015, you can be saved today and have the comfort of God in your life. Anna is the other Bible character that's spoken of in this passage. In verse 36, it says, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Anna was a committed soul winner. The Bible says that she came into the temple the same time that Simeon came in and gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. She came in that instant and she gave thanks unto the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. The word redemption is related to the idea of captivity. When somebody's in captive and they're bought out, when a ransom is paid for somebody that's in captivity and they're bought from that, they are redeemed. What did Anna do when she saw the Christ child? She came to the temple, she saw him, and she gave thanks to the Lord. And the next thing that she did was this. She went to all that were looking for redemption. And what did she do? She announced that redemption had come through Jesus Christ. My friend, the Christmas season is a great time to tell others about redemption. Yesterday, as I met with that man, I began by asking this question. I said, "Sir, could I simply tell you about what Christmas means to me?" He said, "Sure." And I was able to tell him about redemption. And you too can tell someone about redemption. What is the Christmas story all about? Is it about the shepherds? No. Is it about the angels? No. Is it about Joseph and Mary, who were good people? No. The Christmas story is about redemption. It's about Christ redeeming people. It's about Christ taking somebody that's captive in sin and redeeming them, buying them back with his blood. My friend, you can't add anything to that, and you can't take away anything from that. Amen. The precious blood of Christ. I want you to see a couple of verses as I close the message this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 14. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 14. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption. Through what? Through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. It's not that he just pulled us out of sin. It's that he pulled us out of sin and then he cleanses us. And he gives us the righteousness of Christ so that when God looks at us, it's as though we have never sinned. That's redemption. That's what Jesus did for us. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Peter speaking to believers in Christ, like what I'm speaking to the majority of our crowd this morning, probably. Maybe all of our crowd, maybe not. But he's speaking to believers. He says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." Listen, no silver and gold can buy your redemption. There's religion out there that teaches, pay us and we'll forgive you of your sins. But silver and gold can't buy redemption according to the scriptures. "From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That's how I was bought. If you're a believer here this morning, there's only one way you're bought. You're blood bought. You're bought by the precious blood of Christ. What's interesting is that both of these characters in the Christmas story were responsive to God. Anna came, she saw the child, she gave thanks, and then she went and told all that were looking for redemption. She responded to God. Simeon, when urged by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple, went to the temple and saw the Christ child and gave thanks and said, "Lord, you can take my life. Your promise is fulfilled. I've seen your salvation." Could I ask you this question this morning? What are your responses to God? Both of these people in the Christmas story were responsive, were tender, were wanting God to speak to them, to show Himself to them. And when He did, they were responsive. They responded back to the Lord. It must have taken their breath away when God did what He did for them. But I want you to know that Christmas is not always about glory. In Luke 2 and verse number 34, Simeon blessed them, and then he said unto Mary his mother, in Luke 2:34, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." This was not really a joyful Christmas greeting from Simeon. He's not saying Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. Rather, he pauses, he clears his throat, and he tells her child that he's going to bring about a great divide. There are some that are going to rise. They're going to respond to him properly. And there are some that are going to fall. There are some that are going to look at the sign of Christ coming, and they're going to run to Christ and be saved. And there are others that will speak against the sign and will turn in opposition to Christ. The Bible uses powerful imagery. Jesus is either a rock that you build your life upon, or He's the rock that you stumble over. He's either a stone of offense, or He's the rock that you stand on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4, it says they drank of that spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it speaks of that stone which the builders disallowed. The same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even unto them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Which rock is He to you today? Do you stumble over Christ? You can't bring yourself to the realization that salvation is only through Christ. You feel like you've got to constantly add something to it. You feel like you've got to do more research. You've got to kind of figure it out in your mind. There must be something scientific to salvation. And God says there's nothing scientific to salvation. It's faith in Jesus that brings salvation. I close with this illustration. Whoever takes the sun. Many years ago, there was a very wealthy man who shared a passion for art collecting with his son. They had priceless works by Picasso and other artists adorning the walls of their family estate. As winter approached, war engulfed the nation, and the young man left to serve his country. After only a few short weeks, his father received a telegram that his son was killed in battle. Distraught and lonely, the old man faced the upcoming Christmas holidays with anguish and sadness. The joy of the season had vanished with the death of his son. On Christmas morning, a knock on the door awakened the depressed old man. As he walked to the door, the masterpieces of art on the walls only reminded him that his son was not coming home. As he opened the door, he was greeted by a soldier with a large package in his hands who said, "I was a friend of your son. I was the one he was rescuing when he died. May I come in for a few moments? I have something to share with you." The soldier mentioned that he was an artist and then gave the old man the package. The paper gave way to reveal a portrait of the man's son. Though the world would never consider it the work of a genius, the painting featured the young man's face in striking detail. Overcome with emotion, the man hung the portrait over the fireplace, pushing aside millions of dollars worth of art. His task completed, the old man sat in his chair and spent Christmas gazing at the gift that he had been given. The painting of his son became his most prized possession, far eclipsing any interest in the pieces of art for which museums around the world clamored. The following spring, the old man died. The art world waited with anticipation for the upcoming auction. According to the will of the old man, all the artworks would be auctioned on Christmas Day, the day he had received the greatest gift. The day soon arrived, and the art collectors from around the world gathered to bid on some of the world's most spectacular art paintings. Dreams would be fulfilled that day. The auction began with a painting that was not on anyone's museum list. It was the painting of the man's son. The auctioneer asked for an opening bid, but the room was silent. Who will open the bidding with $100? No one spoke. Finally, someone said, "Who cares about that painting? It's just a picture of his son. Let's move on with the good stuff." The auctioneer responded, "No, we have to sell this one first." Now, who will take the son? Finally, a neighbor of the old man offered $10. "That's all I have. I knew the boy, so I'd like to have it." The auctioneer said, "Going once, going twice, gone." The gavel fell. Cheers filled the room, and someone explained, "Now we can bid on the real treasures." The auctioneer looked at the room filled with the people and announced that the auction was over. Everyone was stunned. Someone spoke up and said, "What do you mean it's over? We didn't come here for the painting of someone's son. There are millions of dollars worth of art here. What's going on?" The auctioneer replied, "It's very simple. According to the will of the Father, whoever takes the son gets it all." May I say to you this morning that if you get the son, Jesus Christ, you'll have it all. Eternity will be settled for you. You have life's greatest gift, the person of Jesus Christ. Today, people are grabbing for the art. They're grabbing for what the world has to offer. But they're missing the Son. I ask you the question this morning. Do you have the Son, Jesus Christ? 1 John says, "He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life."